Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Welcome to another episode of Worldview Matters. Thank you guys for praying for us and for those sharing the podcast. God bless you. I want to mention our conference, of course, because I've got a reason for doing this, especially today. This is the last week we're going to put out ask for sponsors. If you still are thinking about it, this is the last time we'll open up that opportunity because we've got to be about promoting for in this last month before the conference, May 1st and 2nd. The website, worldviewmattersconference.com. If you scroll down to the bottom of the page, you'll see the sponsors we have thus far. And we're planning on a couple more, adding at least a couple more. But if you're interested, if you're a church, ministry, nonprofit, or Christian business, Christian-owned and operated business, please consider sponsoring the Worldview Matters Conference. There's a tab at the website just at the top right, sponsor. You can click on that at worldviewmattersconference.com. One of the sponsors, I want to shout out to Harbingers Daily. If you click on Harbingers Daily today, look what you'll see at the top. Look at that. They put a banner up at the top of their website. So we're getting some major exposure. Praise God. And with that being said, not only thank you to Harbingers Daily, I want to mention we have less than 100 seats available at this point. And we're recording this from when you're watching this now. We recorded this about a week and a half ago, roughly, at least a week ago. So today that we're recording it, we have less than 100 seats, so 100 tickets left. If you're seriously thinking about coming to Green Bay, Wisconsin, May 1st and 2nd, Delta Hotel, 12 speakers, 15 sessions, 2 days, packed full of encouragement, wisdom from expert speakers. And by the way, both nights, Friday and Saturday, May 1st and 2nd, we're planning a Q&A, a roundtable with all the speakers that are available from that day to answer any question you might have. So I think it's really going to be a benefit to the body of Christ. So worldviewmattersconference.com. Speaking of brothers in Christ and expert speakers, I love this brother from Australia. He's got a page over at Harbingers Daily. We're giving them another plug because they have been so supportive of me personally and my brother from Australia, Iser Street Baptist Church. His name is Dean Dwyer. Pastor Dean, good to see you. Good to connect with you. Thank you, brother, for coming on again.
Likewise. You're a precious friend and brother, David, so I always appreciate the opportunity. Thank you.
Yes. I really appreciate your perspective. And we often talk about the differences in the churches in Australia versus America. But today, I just want it to be Holy Spirit-led, free-flowing conversation. I love your suggestion about the topic today, because a lot of people, whether you're in America or Australia or anywhere else in the world, if you're a Christian, there's a lot of darkness. Some might say it's oppression, but it is a spirit of heaviness. That's in the Bible. That's in the scriptures. It talks about that in, where is that? Is it Isaiah 61?
Isaiah 61, verse 3.
Yep.
That in the future, we will exchange a spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise.
Hmm. Talk to us about that. Yeah, talk to us about that. And we can read the whole thing if you'd like to, the first three verses, or just talk to us about that and just maybe what's going on in your life. What are you sensing as a pastor? What are the true believers in Christ in Australia sensing, and how do they deal with this spirit of heaviness?
Sure. So as a pastor, and David, you obviously heavily involved in church life and in and amongst brothers and sisters, and personally, your own personal story, we all know that there is an intense amount of suffering at the moment. Mm. And so within our congregations, within the broader Christian community, we sense that there's a higher degree of suffering at the moment. And I guess this is indicative of where we're at in the closing days of the Age of Grace. Mm. It was C.S. Lewis who once said that we are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us, but we are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. And so I've always liked that quote because I think in the minds of Christians sometimes, because the enemy likes to introduce doubt into our life, then what he will do sometimes is get us to try and doubt the sovereign will and plan of God in our life, and doubt the fact that God still has his eyes upon us, even when we're suffering as well. So to me, that's a really good quote to keep things in perspective, because we know that in this life, we are told that suffering will be a part of this life. And in fact, the Apostle Paul in Philippians had said that to know Christ intimately, which was his goal, he knew that he had to have fellowship with his sufferings. And so when you look at how the Greek defines fellowship, which is koinonia, an active participation in a common life, then the Apostle Paul knew that if he wanted to know Christ as intimately as he desired, then he would need to be comfortable with the fact that he was going to suffer. And we know from the scriptures that he did indeed suffer, probably more than any of us will ever do. So we see, though, that in Christianity, this concept of suffering is foreign in some circles, because you look at the prosperity movement, for instance, and they see no value in suffering. And of course, we know that through the health and wealth gospel, they promote the fact that Christians shouldn't need to suffer. Christians can be healthy. They can be wealthy if you follow this formula or call this number or give this amount of money. But that is foreign to the Bible. That's not a formula that exists within the framework of this current age, nor was it ever a formula that worked on the mission field either, because we know that the great missionary movements of the past, they knew that there was a direct correlation between the advancement of the gospel and the amount of suffering that they would have to endure for the cause of Christ. So even though it's probably an unwelcome part in our Christian life, so to speak, we know that it's also a necessary part as God continues his work to conform us to the likeness of Christ as well.
Yeah. So many scriptures come to mind, Dean, when we're talking about this. When Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, "In me you will have peace." And then he said, "In this world," nice contrast, peace, "and then in this world you will have tribulation." And then he encouraged us again by saying, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And it's just a good reminder of where our hope should be. But I'd like to go back to Isaiah 61 and read those first three verses in context, because Jesus actually quoted them when he was preaching in the synagogue once. I think it's the Gospel of Luke. But Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings." Good tidings to the poor. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord, the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty." Here's the great exchange: beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Any more other thoughts on that, Dean, before we move on?
That's what it's all about, isn't it? That he be glorified. And
yes,
even in the midst of our suffering and the heaviness, we know that if we're surrendering or yielding to the work of the Spirit in our life, then even though we might not see any value in suffering, we know that God is at work, and we know that ultimately he works in us that he may be glorified, his message conveyed. And of course, we know that we're a witness to those around us, not only in the Christian community, but also out in the secular community as well, that if we're enduring as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, if we're suffering well, so to speak, then that can be a great witness to those, because it lets others know the hope that is within us. And it was Hudson Taylor, when he was meeting with a young fellow who was considering going out on the missionary fields, they were sitting across from one another, and they both had a cup of tea in front of them, and Taylor all of a sudden banged the table so hard that the tea spilled out of the cup. And his lesson to this young fellow was that what will come out of you at that time when the trials come was so important. Just as the tea spilled out of the cup, he said, when you are buffeted by those trials, and they will come, you will get to learn what's in you by what comes outside of you. And so the aim, of course, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, is to bring out the fruit of the Spirit in us so that it may be an encouragement to those around us and also a witness and perhaps conviction to those who are not saved around us as well.
But what a witness we can have, because the world doesn't understand how some, hopefully most, believers in Christ can keep their faith and their sanity and this perspective of trust in God in some of the worst of circumstances and some of the harshest trials. Just what some of, you hear, here's one example. You hear it in the news every now and then. It comes up in the news cycle where someone's family member was brutally killed or hit by a drunk driver or a murder, and a Christian family will forgive the one that killed the and the world is like, how do you do that? Well, without God, this is impossible, right? Without Jesus and the forgiveness we have received. So we see a lot of examples of this. The world doesn't know, but it is a witness to the world.
Amen. And I think that there was one quote that I've always held on to, and I forget who had said it, but they said that we must get the fleshly thought cast out of our mind that we can serve God better in our comfort than in our suffering. And so I think, and the quote went on to say that the more you want to serve him, the harder his lesson is going to be. And I think, David, for you and I, we know each other's personal stories, and we know that that is true of our lives. And it's true as I talk to other people, particularly those who have gone on to do great things for God, that the more you want to serve him, the more refining there will be. And with that comes, we know, the refiner's fire. So again, if we were in control of all aspects of our life, I think that we would hand out more blessings than battles. But the reality is that like a soldier, and I referenced this in an article that I wrote a couple of years ago when I was going through that intense amount of heaviness and suffering after my spinal surgeries, the fact that a Christian without affliction is about as good as a soldier just on parade. The soldier doesn't just attend parade every morning. Eventually, he has to go out to the battlefield. And I think that sometimes in Christianity, and particularly in this seeker-sensitive world where we like to think that we can sail through without the conflict, without the heaviness, without the striving, it's completely foreign to the biblical narrative and what God is trying to do in our life. So I think if we look at it from that point of view, and of course the Apostle Paul was very good at bringing in imagery, both militarily and from athletics, that this Christian life does involve a lot of striving. And like the soldier or like the athlete, it's going to involve arduous effort. It's going to involve determination and discipline. And it's going to involve some times of difficulties as well. And I think that sometimes we get into the habit of seeing no value in suffering. But the reality is that God sees great value in it. Because if you look at it from a shepherding point of view, there's an old saying amongst shepherds that the broken sheep stays closest to the shepherd. And so I think God knows us, and he knows sometimes the propensity of humankind, and particularly Christians, to wander. And so sometimes he needs to put us flat on our back so that we'll look up and that we might keep in mind that principle that as a broken sheep, and we know that the Bible, when it talks about us as sheep, it's not a compliment. It's telling us what our true nature is and the propensity for us sometimes to wander from the shepherd. And so when we have that heaviness and we have that suffering, as Charles Spurgeon used to say, I learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock. And it's another way of saying that the broken sheep stays closest to the shepherd. So although we might not see any value sometimes in the heaviness and the striving and the suffering, anything in Spurgeon's mind which casts us back against the rock of ages, then ultimately that's a good thing, because it reminds us of our intense need for Jesus, not just week by week or month by month, but moment by moment. That walk has to be close to him.
I'm trying to think. There's a hymn where it says "prone to wander," right? What song is that? The song's going through my prone to wander, Lord, anyway, but when you said wander, we do tend to wander, and that's sad. But I want to talk about the Thessalonians in a minute, because it's very interesting if you read just the first chapter of both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians about their persecution. But before we do that, Dean, you brought up something. I think, at least in America, too many churches are just trying to be positive. Now, I'm not really yet pointing to the prosperity gospel and all that, but there are way too many churches that just do not talk about what we're talking about, because they want to say, well, God just wants to bless you. God just wants you to be happy. No, God wants us to be holy. Happiness depends on circumstances, right? Holiness depends on our faith and our walk with the Lord. Can you speak to that? And if the churches in some churches in Australia are kind of selling that, you know, God is good and love all the time and everything's going to be rosy if you're a Christian. Go ahead.
Absolutely. I have a saying, I call that Christian fig leaves, in the sense that we like to come to church, we like to pretend everything's okay because we feel that we've got to present a certain persona in church, that everything's going well, that we don't have any worries, we don't have any anxieties, we don't have any troubles. But that is a superficial and fake life. So what I encourage people to do is just to be real. We all have heaviness. We all have struggles. We all have moments where we trip and stumble and fall. And so if we're going to bear each other's burdens, as the Bible commands us to do, then we need to not breach the confidentiality of our own life or of others, but be able to be real with others so that we're able to bear one another's burdens, to be able to pray for one another intelligently and support one another during these times. Because again, as I said, and as you said, David, the Bible never commands us to be happy at all. As you rightly pointed out, it commands us to be holy. And we know that during that process, as I said before, there's going to come refining. And so that refining process is oftentimes painful. God is chiseling away, refining some of those areas, burning off that dross in our life. And so to walk into church and pretend everything's okay, as I said, it's like a fig leaf. It is just masking the true reality of our life. And it's unhelpful, because I think what it does is it suppresses and masks the true extent of what might be going on in our life. And so what that does is it locks out people who fundamentally care for one another from being actively involved in their life to be able to help in a very meaningful way.
Yes. And we don't need to do that, friends. We don't need to respond, everything's great. Hey, how are you doing? Blessed. Yeah. We need to be real. We're running out of time. Let's just be honest with our brothers and sisters. Then they might pray for you and they didn't even know what was going on in your life. So we don't have to be fake. I know time sometimes on a Sunday morning when you can only see people for a few minutes here and there, but let's use discernment, but let's be real with one another. Come Thou Font, Pastor Dean Dwyer. That's the song that was going through my head.
Yes.
And I just want to read.
One of my favorites.
Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's Come Thou Font of Every Blessing. Sorry, that was going to bug me. but now let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And I think this might surprise a lot of people. This is verse 6. Paul writes, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And then the words went out from there. And it's just such an example that they received it in tribulation. And one more thing, I'll let you comment on this, Dean. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "Therefore, we ourselves," this is verse 4, "speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions that you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. And then it goes on. I'd like to share something after that, but I want to hear your thoughts on this first, because a lot of churches were in this same boat in those days. They had persecution, there was suffering, and yet they were glorifying God and growing. Go ahead, Dean.
Amen. I think sometimes we can romanticize the early church, but they had, as the scriptures point out, and probably as we'll know in the future, once we're all home, they would have had intense trials, suffering, doubts, tribulations, the whole lot. And I get a sense that through the scriptures that they were open and honest with one another. They had to rely on one another because of the intense persecution, because of what they were facing, particularly under the Roman Empire. So I think that sometimes that can really drive Christians together. But I think because in this age, as you pointed out before, David, sometimes we might not see each other every day, and that's probably true of the bulk of Christianity, that we might only see each other once a week. So unlike the early church, we live probably a very disconnected church life from that point of view. But certainly in the church I pastor, what we try to foster is just a real family feel, so that people are maintaining contact with each other throughout the week, so that we can continue to support one another and not feel that people are just trying to live a Christian life the other 6 days a week without any real and meaningful support in their life. So again, I think it just comes back to the fact that we have to understand from the biblical lens that suffering is a part of this age. It's not going to be forever. It will come to pass. But when you're talking about the hymn before, Come Thou Fount, I was reminded as well of another old hymn. And when you look at the stories of some of the old hymns, the circumstances by which God inspired them to write them, very rarely were they written in comfort. They were written in intense suffering. And one of the most precious ones that has been to the church for many years now is Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Mm. And the story behind that is from Thomas Dorsey, who had lost his wife and child as she was passing through childbirth. And he was a great gospel writer, but after that event, his wife and child had passed away. He was ready to give it all up. He said he didn't want to serve God anymore. I don't want to write songs anymore, but it was at the insistence of a friend. And here is where, David, it's so important for other Christians to come alongside somebody who's suffering. Because at the insistence of a friend, he was driven to go back to the piano. And he wrote those words for that hymn, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. And, you know, that has become a hymn that is so precious to the body of Christ throughout the world. Because, you know, it openly talks about the fact that, you know, I'm tired, I am weak, I am worn. But we know it's the Lord that can lead us through these times and on to much better days, which will come.
I think, if I'm not mistaken, I recently, in the last couple of years, I saw a movie about that very thing. I don't remember what it was called, but it was just really amazing. It showed that. But I want to go back and finish up with these thoughts. I think we might get some comfort from God's love and justice and judgment if we finish reading that passage in context from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we've just got a couple minutes left with Pastor Dean, but we're going to do another episode with him, another podcast. It says, for after all, this is right after he talks about the suffering that they're enduring in the persecution. It says, after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to those to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed. That's some astounding words there, but not only that we will receive comfort and God will repay with affliction those who afflict us. That's just like, wow, that there's a lot of, there's just a lot in those passages. Your thoughts, Dean?
Absolutely. And, you know, we can be assured that God sees it all. He knows it all. He's omniscient. And so We know that biblically we're not to seek vengeance, particularly when that people do us wrong in this life. And it's going to happen. We know that it comes through persecution. And in this age, we are persecuted on all sides through governments and through other NGOs and other organizations. But God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. And as the scriptures say, he's the judge of all the earth. And unlike the corrupt judges of our existing age, he cannot be bribed. He cannot be corrupted. He will judge in perfect righteousness and holiness. So we can be assured that even though we suffer and suffer most often at the hands of wicked men, God will judge it. And he will judge it far better than anyone can judge it through a court of law in this age. So we can be assured and comforted by that as well, that not only is our future life in eternity going to be more marvelous than we can imagine, but we know that he's going to judge the wicked, and he'll do that with a great degree of righteousness and equity and justice.
So, Dean, your final thoughts in the last minute and a half here. Maybe let's go back and just for you to share, to encourage people who really are having a hard time, based on what they've been taught and told, they're having a hard time hearing about us having a conversation about the trials and the sufferings and the hardships of a Christian life. Not everybody goes through the same things or the same intensity of things, but I think the Bible is pretty clear about, you know, people that suffer. Go ahead and share your final thoughts of encouragement.
Well, we'll go back to the sheep analogy. And if you're familiar with the term cast in shepherding terms, it means a sheep that is flat on its back. So usually because its fleece has become wet, it shifts its center of gravity. This topples the sheep over and it's flat on its back. And the sheep has no ability to right itself. And so this is where we get the terminology cast. And if you then go to the Psalms, and what did David say? He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" And so with the sheep in the natural world, because they had no hope of righting themselves, they had to rely on the shepherd to come along and put them back on their feet. And so what does David say in that psalm? He says, "Hope in God." And so for anyone that's listening or watching right now, if you feel that you're in that position, you've been cast onto your back, you feel that you can't get up again, then follow the pattern of David and the pattern of the sheep in the natural world. Look to the shepherd, and he will pick you up again.
What a comforting thought. He is our shepherd. We lack nothing. And what a great Psalm 23. Of course, brother, thank you so much. We're going to have another podcast with you. Appreciate your time. God bless your ministry.
Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, friends. God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter. See you next time.